Good morning, Life Church. Oh, are we ready to have church today? Oh, man, I'm so excited to be here, honored to be here. Thanks to Pastor Brian for the honor to be able to teach a message this morning. And I want to share with you gratitude first off. It was about 4 months ago that I had open heart surgery, and God in his faithful hand was on me, and here I am today. And it's thanks to so many of your prayers and your well wishes, and I want to thank each and every one of you. If you knew, if you didn't know, your prayers make a big difference. Thank you. I'm here today. Woo. Wow. Have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? Perhaps you're the type of person that stays quiet for so long until you can't any longer, and then the lid blows off the pressure cooker, and you spew everything that's been on your mind. Well, today we're going to talk about how to speak the truth in love. Amen? Let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather today to gain greater faith by hearing your word. We acknowledge that you are the creator of heaven and earth, and that your ways are true and righteous. Give us ears to hear your message and the courage to live as we build your kingdom here on earth. Amen? Amen. Have you ever seen these things? Have you ever lived in a virtual world? You know, when you have these things on, everything is just so good. There's no right or wrong. There's no consequences for your actions or inactions. And I can tell you that in my 3 missions to the International Space Station, I've achieved everything from amazing adrenaline highs to motion sickness as I peered down 250 miles below me to my home on Earth. Yes, a virtual life is pretty exciting. Is it really rewarding? And we're going to dive into that a bit today. Some of you have experienced a virtual life before, perhaps. And several of you may be able to share with me your adrenaline rushes that you've had. Maybe we can talk about that in the lobby after church. Have you ever had a day, a week, a month, maybe a year, or maybe a decade where you lived in virtual reality? Where you chose to watch, to not act, to hide behind or hide within your life so that there are no consequences for right or wrong? You live silently, disengaging slowly while escaping life's realities through your hurts and your hang-ups and your habits. Well, my goal today, God willing, is to share with you some of my thoughts from the scripture that Brian's asked me to share with you this morning. And in so doing, for you to gain a new reality in your transformation, in your own Christian walk. As we become in greater knowledge of Christ our King in a unified body here, not only at Life Church, but throughout the world. I pray that the Holy Spirit will impart upon each and every one of you an understanding that he is counting on you and me to help each of us to accomplish that which is in heaven here on earth. Amen. Do you have difficulty telling the truth? Perhaps you're afraid that if you do so, they might not like you. Or are you the type of person that just tells it like it is? But then when you do that, you struggle and you have regret about how you might have said it. We're going to move into scripture this morning for our lesson to explore what Paul shared with us in his teachings on sharing the truth in love. So if you're able, go ahead and take out your Bible. There's one in front of you. Perhaps if you're using a device, you can go to your particular Bible app. I side with my friend Kim. I think the Life Church app is awesome because you can take notes along the way and we can grow together in our faith as we transform ourselves in one another. We're going into Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and we'll begin in verse 11. And you'll find Ephesians between Galatians and Philippians in the New Testament. I'll give you just a minute to get there. Are you there? And I'll be sharing from the New Living Translation this morning. Now, I'm going to start in verse 11. I'm going to give you a little bit of what's going on before and what's going on after so you can dig in on what's going on in the middle. Now, These are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility, get this, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith through the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Amen. So just a few points here before we dive into our lesson this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, a bit deeper. Notice back in verse 11, if you're following along in your Bible, Paul reminds us of the gifts that Christ has already given to the church. Christ gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All these folks are there with the sole mission to equip us to serve and edify the church. Paul is sharing this message with the Ephesian churches, which he planted many years before this message was sent to them in the form of a letter. What was going on is the church leaders at the time when Paul and his disciples had left to move on to plant other churches were encountering new believers to the faith, those that had just recently left the Jewish tradition, and they were speaking so eloquently and using scripture to kind of detail how there should be some more man-made barriers to salvation. It was all in an effort to literally gain more importance versus the right importance. Have you ever been deceived by fast talk or sweet words? Or by not knowing the facts or the source and where they come from? I know I have. And I got to think I'm not much different than you. We've been in this family together, some of us, for 20 plus years. If you spend any time online or on TV, watching advertisements, watching the news, listening to political pundits or those flashy pastors, maybe you have fallen victim to their lies and their mistruths, all in an effort to strengthen their own personal ambitions and to get you to believe in them and their products. You know, we're really not much different than the people in the churches of Ephesus. We all fall short, and we need mid-course corrections, and we need people to teach us the truth and the consequences that lie along with the selfishness as a result of not being in sync with God's word. We are asked to use our God-given gifts. We each have them. Every one of you here today has been granted by God talents, and he's asked us to use them for the service of his body here on earth, as it will be in heaven when we get there. And friends, if you're not using your gift, the body is missing out, and we can't come to full maturity. We're missing out on you if you're hiding your gift and talent, maybe under a bushel basket. My heart's desire today, and I got a new heart, I got new valves, so I'm bionic. This is my desire today, is that you take this message into your being. Let it soak in there. And then let the Holy Spirit interpret what you hear today, allowing you to freely choose to become more Christ-like in your walk and to use those gifts that you've been called to use in service, in teaching, and in discipleship. Amen? This is so cool. Do you have a TV that does that at home? When I grew up back in the 60s and the 70s, I was the remote control. So it kind of reminds me of being the remote control again. Now, if I can interpret Paul's words, and I'll humbly do so, I would like to say that what he's telling us is that we need to grow up. Verse 15 begins with, instead. So instead means that there's an alternative. And if there's an alternative, then it's likely the alternative that they were choosing is not what Paul is going to be recommending. You see, just prior in verse 14, if you're still in your Bible, he referred us as infants being deceived and tossed around. Now, in verse 15, he says, instead, we will speak the truth growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And then verse 16 goes on to say, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love, and each part does its work. Friends, God sees you and I as supporting ligament that holds the body together in love. So as I was preparing for this message this morning, I went to the Google, and I desired to look at the word ligament. Now, I've torn ligaments, I've had ligaments repaired, I've bruised ligaments, perhaps you're in the same boat. I just desired to see what Google had to say about ligaments. And what Google said was that it's a fibrous membrane that holds two bodies together. Or perhaps could be something that holds an organization together, a ligament. Now, chapter 4 refers to the unity and the maturity of the body of Christ. And the purpose of the church is to perfect you for a place of service. So if you're walking in every week, and that's okay if you are right now, if you're walking in just waiting to be served, that's cool. Next level is really cool. That's when you get in and you become part of the body by serving the body to bring us to a place of maturity so that the body of Christ might be edified. And edified is a really cool word. It means built up. We want to be a shining light on a hill for all those around us, all those around our community, all those around the state and throughout the world as we put people out into the world to shine that light. I think of my good friend Tom, and I think of his son Tommy, who is now bringing that light out to the world. That's so great in his missionary work. So our job as believers is to build each other up. It's not a stagnant virtual kind of thing. All right, leave the goggles at home. It's to build each other up and to help each other in our own transformations in and through Christ. Look, we're either destroying or we're building up everything around us. You can't get away from it. And here's what I've noticed. There are many people that are torn between truth and love. Yours truly. So I have no issue telling you like it is. Some people just have no issue telling it like it is. I've done that sometime. And then there are some people that are just so sweet and sappy, and you just don't know what to believe. And I've probably done that. Well, not probably. Thank you, Lord. I have done that as well. So what does it truly mean to speak the truth in love? Well, let's dive in a little bit deeper. There are so often Christians swing from one side of the pendulum to the other side. One side, if I see something, I'm not going to say anything, and I'll be more Christ-like because I won't cause any potential conflict. And on the other side, hey, if I see it, look out. It's coming. I'm going to give you both barrels of it right in your face. Now, to get away from that doing nothing or that vomiting all over somebody, we got to get deeper into the message for today. Some even reach the place where they say, I don't care anymore. I don't care. I am going right after that person. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they say. I'm just going to speak my mind. Be careful. The truth is, we should care. We should care. We're called to care. We should care how we present ourselves, especially during times of conflict and disruption. Because this is the opportunity where you and I can truly reflect the image of Christ right here on earth. I don't want to miss that opportunity. I don't know about you. I just don't want to miss the opportunity to have God ask me to represent him to somebody who maybe is going down the wrong path. Look, it's like going to the most expensive steakhouse. Maybe you've been to these steakhouses where you buy like a piece of steak for $700 and you get, well, you get extras with it. You get a little cream, spinach, and maybe some mashed potatoes. But imagine if you ordered that meal and they served it to you overcooked and on a paper plate with a plastic fork and a plastic knife. Now, it could be the best piece of meat ever, although, do you want it now? Well, that could be kind of like how we might display our love for people. I'm going to ask you to really let the Holy Spirit start to brew inside of you so we can examine ourselves so that we can be better for ourselves and then for others. You know, there are other people out there that just have to prove a point. Now, I'm going to confess, I might be one of them. Sorry, God, I am one of them. I've done this before, maybe you have too, where whatever anybody else says, if it's kind of outside of my point of view, I'm going to have to probably get in on that conversation. And I'm guilty of actually having conversations to the bitter end until I win. Because looking good and being right was something probably I learned somewhere in the man manual. Not necessarily a good thing. Sorry, God. No, not a good thing. Not a good thing. So in contrast, these people that are really sappy and loving and caring, they leave you in a place of sin because they're afraid to confront you with the truth. That's living in that virtual reality world. I want you to think, I use the goggles just as a demonstration. Whenever you're confronted with that reality in your life, say, am I going to put these goggles on or am I going to do God's work because God's asked me to do it? I trust that today the Holy Spirit will impart upon you a desire to move forward and helping be part of that mature body of Christ. You know, think of God himself. He often corrects. It tells us in Hebrews 12:6, it says this, it says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he has accepted as his child. You know, if you don't know what your kids are doing, you might be asking yourself, what kind of parent am I? Now, I'm not talking about your older kids. I'm talking about your younger kids. You know, if you don't know what they're doing, if you're not willing to confront them, there could be some problems down the road for you. You see, many people are so focused on love that they will often leave others in sin just for the sake of their own comfort. Friends, this is not love. And every time someone wrongs us, every time you see someone in sin, every time we have to deliver a difficult truth, we have the opportunity to be more Christ-like. So, let's not waste that opportunity. One of the main reasons that we don't respond in a way that we are proud of is because of the hurts and the hang-ups and maybe the bad habits that we have inside of us. So what does it mean to speak the truth in love? What does it mean? Let's dive a little bit deeper. I think we can all agree that Christ is the epitome of love. Christ is love, amen? So when we have to speak the truth, we need to do so in a Christ-like manner. But what does that look like? There's a recent survey that I found on the Google. And when people were asked this question, what does it mean to be Christ-like? 98% responded with these traits: kind, loving, meek, mild, soft, and passive. A lamb. So when you picture these traits for yourself, you imagine probably somebody that doesn't really get very upset about anything. In fact, I picture that maybe they're limited in their reactions and their emotions. Was that really Jesus? Was he always mild and soft and passive? You know, God gave us each emotions, ranging from intense anger to the deepest sorrow to the most incredible joy and everything else in between. So when we ask the question, how do I speak the truth and say it in a Christ-like manner, there are a few more questions we have to ask of ourselves. First, self, what is truth? Second, self, what does it mean to be Christ-like? So for starters, truth is anything that lines up with God's word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Not by sap and syrup, by the truth. Your word is truth. Psalms 119:60 says, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. Look, if you see your brother or sister operating outside of the realm of truth, which is God's word, we are to say something. But how? In this day and age, it's pretty difficult. Or is it? In moments where there could be misunderstandings or missteps, we battle between two extremes. One, I say nothing and I feel like I'm being Christ-like. Two, I say everything and I regret what I said later on. Jesus reveals to us what it means to be fully human, fully made in the image of God, and his emotions reflect the true image of God without any distortions, without any distortions. So today, what I'm proposing is that we choose not two of those equally unbiblical responses, that we choose to respond with the appropriate action to do what has to be done, just as Jesus did. I want to share with you a quick diagram that maybe will help you get a little bit deeper into where we're going with this. Now, if you could be somebody that showed no love and spoke no truth, you could potentially come off as a critic. Maybe there are people in your life, or maybe there's somebody sitting in your seat that is a critic, you know, and you criticize everything. Unfortunately, I've done that from time to time. Not proud of it. What about over here? You have no truth and you have no love. And those are the kind of people that when they're seen, people run from them. Grown adults run, babies cry because they're antagonistic. They're there really because of the hurt and pains inside of them, attempting to share what's projected from the inside out. And then over here we have the enabler. The enabler is somebody that has no truth but all kinds of love. That causes dysfunction. It enables people, enables ourselves sometimes. Sorry, God, all the time. It enables ourselves all the time to never grow and never mature. The sweet spot is right over here in the top right, where we have truth and we have love and we measure the delivery to be Christ-like, and by doing so, we develop people and we allow them to grow in their journey to become stronger Christians in their walk in and through Christ. Now let's look at conversely, there are three emotions that Christ shared with us in the accounts through the Bible. Remember, we have the same emotions that he does. So let's take a look at them. Number one emotion. Number one emotion, disgust. Now, I was pretty much amazed when I was studying for this talk this morning that just in Matthew alone, there were five accounts of Jesus showing his disgust. And if you're a Bible scholar and you'd like to take these notes down, you can find it in 12:1, you can find it in 12:5, you can find it in 19:4, you can find it in 21:42. And there are numerous accounts throughout the rest of the Bible. Now, in this particular book of the Good News, Matthew, who is a former tax collector and a Jew turned Christian, is writing to the Jewish population, sharing the good news of Christ with the Jewish population. And because of that, the sarcasm that you'll see from Christ resonated with that audience because who he delivered that message to. And I'll get into that right now. His sarcasm, Christ's sarcasm, was oftentimes, or in today's message, I guess you could look at it and some people are like, oh my God, Christ's sarcasm? No, that can't happen. It amazes me when people say, no, what, you know, sarcasm, that's not Christ-like. And I think, well, what Bible are you reading? Because literally, sarcasm is one of the strategic techniques that Jesus used. His sarcasm was most often directed towards the Pharisees. The Pharisees were people that were known for their superior knowledge of the scripture. So, again, if you think about it, these people that were supposed to know scripture, when the Jewish people heard Jesus sarcastically talking to them, the Pharisees, they related to that. So let me remind you of one account of Jesus with his disciples walking through a grain field. And you can find this in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look at your disciples. They do what's unlawful to do on the Sabbath." And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry?" And he's referring back to when David ate temple food when he was hungry. Did you catch that sarcasm? See, he shared that cutting remark and he delivered it to the Pharisees who supposedly knew all of Scripture and had all this great knowledge. Jesus wasn't sarcastic to everyone. His sarcasm was never meant to be mean-spirited. Again, it was an intentional strategy. His sharp words were always designed to de-escalate a conversation from it of going into a useless debate. So friends, the next time you feel disgusted by someone or something, take a moment and ask God to show you why. If it's all about you, and it isn't about meeting the person where they're at, chances are that you're sarcasm or your truth will not be Christ-like. See, here's the thing. Jesus' sarcasm was appropriate because he wasn't defending himself. He was defending what he believed. He wasn't defending himself. He was defending what he believed. Remember, ask Christ to expose to you the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that you have. Because what you have inside, oftentimes you project on others. Second emotion I want to share with you is frustration. You think you're the only one that gets frustrated? I can only imagine the impatience Jesus had when he was walking with us on earth. And he wasn't always meek. And he wasn't always mild in his responses. You know, matter of fact, in Matthew 17:17, the account that Matthew shares with us is his understanding of what happened one day when a man who had a son that was demon-possessed brought his son to the disciples, asked the disciples to remove the demon, and they couldn't. So he brought the boy to Jesus. Jesus' harsh words at that point were evidence of the frustration that he had with the people that knew his signs and the works that he had been doing and knew that they should not be doubting him. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 17:17. He said, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon from the boy, and the demon left, and from that moment on, the boy was well. Jesus also expressed his frustration with his disciples. These are the people that were with him day in and day out, traveling, eating, working miracles, praying together. After teaching early in the day about the kingdom of God and growing in faith, Jesus was awakened from a sound sleep by his disciples, who were in a panic, accusing him of not caring if they drowned in a storm that was threatening to overturn their boat. You might remember the story. So Jesus responded by commanding the wind and the waves to be still. Then he turned to his father's followers in frustration and he asked, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And if you want to get a little bit deeper into that, go ahead and go to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Look, frustration gets the best of us. at least for me, I don't want to speak for you, maybe you're like me, when things don't go as we're expecting them to go, we get frustrated. You know, whether it's like the other day on the turnpike when somebody had a flat tire and it caused a 10-mile lineup of cars, everybody just looking at somebody change a tire. I hope you weren't in the car next to me. Yeah, or when your wife or your children or your coworkers just intentionally ignore you. That's a little frustrating. Or when life seems out of control. Or maybe when the pandemic ruins your plans to go on a cruise or a vacation or maybe even come to church. See, we can all choose to be like Jesus and not let the frustration get the better of us while at the same time not enabling poor behavior. Last emotion I want to share with you that we share with Jesus. Remember, God's given us all these emotions. Anger. Do you think anger is bad? Well, think about this. Jesus showed anger several different times, and it's in the Bible. And a couple different times, he actually shouted angry things at people. Again, to the religious leaders, he shouted these things. He said, wow, you snakes, you vipers, you brood of vipers. You know, wow, is that Christ-like? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Remember how Jesus became so angry in the temple courtyard when he confronted the money changers and the Pharisees and the temple priests who were being racist in the way that they were allowing and not allowing people to actually worship and sacrifice? Look, maybe you do too, have terrible misconceptions about anger. I have found that there are a large majority of people in our Christian communities that repress anger. And this doesn't glorify God at all. God gave us an angry emotion for a reason. These emotions often indicate that something is either wrong in a situation or something has to change. And by pushing these angry emotions down, it just gives room for the evil one, for Satan to come in and toy with you. You see, not all anger is bad. The reason for anger can be a prompting to change something. Think of a child. Maybe witnessed a family member die of cancer and became very angry at the disease. And that anger turned into a seed for that child to become a doctor or a nurse to research and find a cure for cancer. Think of a woman, perhaps, who was battered, violated, and she used that seed of anger to actually bloom into something where she could now minister to women, perhaps, who are battered as well. Or a man who perhaps is angry at governments who repress religious belief, and that anger became a seed for that young man to become a missionary and serve the unserved in the world. Friends, the Bible doesn't say that God didn't get angry. In Exodus 34:6, it actually says that God is slow to anger. We would do well to evaluate what angry is for us. Is it a trigger from an old wound that needs healing? Is it an injustice that needs to be corrected? Respond accordingly to that anger, and you too will be acting Christ-like. If you're suffering from hurts or hang-ups or habits that aren't serving you, we have a program here, a ministry called Celebrate Discovery. And our ministry teams there are helping people through an experience learn to unlock themselves from these chains. I'd ask you to check it out. These are just a few of the intense emotions that we have in common with Jesus. But Jesus' responses, while seemingly unloving, were intentional. And here's the key. He always was in complete control of himself and without sin. Remember, he wasn't defending himself. He was defending what he believed. The book of Proverbs 29:11 says that fools give vent to rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. So cool. I'm going to dive back here. Paul does a great job in summarizing in chapter 4, 25 through and 32. I broke it down just a little bit for us this morning. Verse 25, if you're following along here in your device, it says, stop telling lies. That would be stop telling lies to yourself and to your neighbors. Tell the truth. For we are all part of the same body, and we don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. 32. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Amen. Jesus is asking us to speak the truth in love. Now, this is not an invitation for you to become an antagonist or a pain-in-the-neck Christian, okay, that repels grown adults and children, okay? That is not what I trust the Holy Spirit is sharing with you about this message. It's an invitation for you to find the responsibility to lovingly present the truth, coming from a place of wanting people to actually transform themselves through Jesus Christ. So as you sit here this morning, you might be thinking to yourself, because I am, that's none of my business, how that person lives their life. Is it? Or you might be thinking, hey, if I approach this guy, he's going to think I'm just a know-it-all. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, I've done the exact same thing. I've gone down that path. Who am I to actually share a truth with her? Or maybe you'd be like thinking, I'd be a hypocrite if I was talking to them about this. Or I'm not good enough to share the truth with somebody. And if I was, what would I say? Let me assure you, friends, just as the devil has tempted me with lies about getting in front of you every time I'm blessed to have this opportunity, telling me that I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, I don't know enough. These lies that maybe are in your head right now are a direct product from the evil one who wants to hold you back, and the only power that he has in your life is to tell you lies and to make them scrumptious so that you eat them up. Don't give any value to these lies. You are the son and daughter of the Most High God. Amen? God will put the Spirit in you. He will give you an unction when he asks you to move and to speak to somebody. Approach the situation in prayer. You know, ask for courage, ask for patience, and ask for compassion to speak truth in love. Let's not be those Christians that blow people out of the water. Let's be Christians that put people on the water and help them walk on the water. God won't fail you. He will not fail you. When he asks you to be a vessel for him, he will not fail you. Now, do you have to be a Bible scholar? No. Do you have to be a psychologist? No. Do you have to be somebody with great truth and knowledge? No. But you do have to be somebody that can show up in love and not be somebody that acts from your own pain and your own habits and your own hang-ups, but be there to connect with them. Friends, I'll share with you, there have been many nudges in my life, and many times I have missed the call. Not proud of it, it is the truth. We're in family, so I can speak the truth. I regret those times, because I know that God was asking me to act, and what I chose to do was put on the VR goggles and live in a virtual reality where there was no consequence for right or wrong or inaction or no action or anything. The times that I did take action, I asked God just to help me. I asked him to give me the words. And you know what I found? In those times, people were so, so grateful for noticing, for taking the moment, for bringing up a truth, and for helping move them forward in a direction. God will equip you through his word. That's why you're here, to be equipped. He'll equip you in the service that you give to this organization. He'll equip you as you become discipled and taught by great people. Someday you'll be that person. You'll be teaching somebody, whether it's through an act of love or whether it's through a truth. I'm going to ask our worship team, our amazing worship team, to come back up and prepare to get ready to close us out today. Friends, I want to challenge you to take a look at your own transformation. Look to learn what it means to speak the truth in love instead of bouncing that blame to somebody else. Be willing to grow through Christ, so together we can appropriately heal and transform our lives and become that body united and mature in the knowledge of Christ. Don't forsake connecting with your tribe here at Life Church. If you haven't connected, there are ways for you to connect. We're looking for you. We need you. We're missing out if you're not there with your gifts. Remember what Paul requested of us. Ephesians 14 tells us that we are to grow. We are to what? To become every respect a mature body of Christ. Our reaction should be based on the person, meeting them where they're at with the situation they're in, not being like the Pharisees, holy on the outside, critical and corrupt on the inside. If you've got wounds that are holding you back, we want to be there for you together. Speaking the truth in love means that we never use our intense emotions to cause intentional harm to others. It also doesn't mean that we allow inappropriate, ungodly behavior to continue. Living in a virtual reality world where there are no consequences for our action doesn't serve any of us. This message does not give you the green light to become sour, distant, unrelatable people. It does give you an invitation to become deeper involved in your relationship with Christ and to allow Christ to use you for his work. Take just a moment now in the presence of God. If you feel comfortable, close your eyes. In the presence of our Lord, our Redeemer, the forgiver of our sins, the speaker of eternal truth, our King who is slow to anger, the healer of our pain and sorrows, the provider of our life, the Almighty whose mercies are new every morning, our Heavenly Father who knows your name, each hair on your head, all of your thoughts, your needs, your regrets, your desires, your shortcomings, your talents, and even that place in your heart that you may still be holding back from him. Take just a second or two right now and ask him into all that you are so that he can transform you into all that he has called you to be. Father in heaven, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come before you and we lift up holy hands to give you thanks. Lord, I pray for the person with us right now who is watching online or is in our sanctuary, the one that is just reacting out of old patterns and old wounds and living out of shame and regret. Lord, I ask that you come by the way of your Holy Spirit now and administer healing. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name, that you would fill every one of those broken places in our lives. Lord, bring healing. Father, cause us to evaluate our situation and people in an appropriate manner so that we can respond just like our Savior Jesus, always speaking the truth in love. And if you agree with me, can you say amen?